Trust the process. Trust. I see the shirts. I see the sweatshirts. I see the hoodies. Come on, trust the process. That's what I'm talking about. I think we almost sold out of them last week. We may have a few more not available today. Maybe not. Do we do layaway at all or? No layaway. Okay. Maybe next week we'll have some more. But just a great opportunity to share with others and to remind ourselves what trust the process is all about. But we've been studying out the book of Acts, so I hope that you are studying out the book of Acts as well. So when we go through a series at church and we say we're going to read a book together, I'm only going to give you like a fraction of what I hope you will get in your time with God. Does that make sense? I want to give you an encouragement. I want to give you some ideas to study out. If I get you to go back into your Bible and study more things out, then I did my job. Okay, so we're reading through the book of Acts. If you've never read through it, or if you have, let's read through it together. Put it in your quiet time schedule for these about three months. We're going to do it up to Easter so that we're going to study out the book of Acts. And really the first Christians that we read about, they went through a lot of stuff, right? We get to read about all that, but they trusted the process. And what happened was along the way, they got to see God work in some incredible ways. And that's our motivation. As we read, we say, man, I know it may be hard, it may be tough, but I'm going to trust that good things will come out of it along the way. And God blessed them. God gave them an opportunity to win the world. God helped them, so many of them, to finish the race. And the Spirit of God was their gift to help them along the way, along the process. And he is our resource for us today as well as we are in the process that God has us on. So this week is part three, the last part of our spiritual process sermons, the spiritual process part three. First week, we talked about the power, right? The power of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And so it starts with asking, but it leads to acting, right? It leads to actually, hey, what we reap what we sow, right? And I was so encouraged after church last Sunday. I was talking to some of the teenagers that were visiting, and one of the girls said, Pastor Angel, thank you so much. That helped us so much. Us girls, we have a plan for this week. We have a goal for us. All right, we're going to come back next Sunday, which is today, and we're going to measure, are we full or are we empty? And I love it because one of them said, that means I can't listen to Zone 6 this week. Little nudie. I didn't either, but I asked. That's a little nudie. And she said, that just don't put me in the right state of mind. So in order to be filled with the Spirit this week, I got to let something go. She got the concept that we reap what we sow. And that's so inspiring for me. We talked about instead of being filled with alcohol and getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, that we should be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And everything we're looking for in alcohol, actually, we have access to by the Holy Spirit without the hangovers. Amen? And when we're filled with the Spirit, it should be evident in our lives. In the same way, when somebody's filled with alcohol, it's evident in their lives, right? We always know what a drunk person looks like, right? It's hard to miss a drunk, right? And so in the same way, it should be hard to miss somebody filled with the Spirit. Found this quote by Francis Chan. It says this, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. He says, I want people to look at my life and know that I could not be doing this by my own power. Man, that should be all of our prayers. I know it is for me. Man, that you know, I saw it in my wife this past week. And in the last couple weeks, as you know, I was under the weather. I was sick. Man, I was so frustrated at times, man. I mean, it's rough. It's rough being sick. And my wife just took such good care of me. And I know she doesn't want me to share about this, but I'm going to encourage my wife because through my wife, I was able to see God's love this week. Throughout the week, as she took care of me, and she took care of our girls who were also sick. And she showed me an illustration of what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Because on Valentine's Day, I was just amazed. It was probably the best Valentine's Day we ever had. And I was sick as a dog. But she went out of her way to make sure that I was taken care of, set up a relaxing environment for me. She made me brunch. We had a candlelight brunch while the kids were in school. You got to be creative, right? Man, not only that, in the evening, she did the same. She was so thoughtful with our girls and me. And in the evening, she cooked dinner, and she made sure that every part of the dinner was something, that one of our favorite things. All right? And all of our favorite things is, for us as a family, brownie, ice cream. Then she put some, like, chocolate fudge on top and fresh strawberries. We were like, this is God's love. Thank you, Lord. Fresh, you know, she put a little health in there, you know, Fit Mom ATL. A little something healthy in there. She got the girls these little goodie bags. I mean, I can't tell you how excited the girls were about these things. There's little notebooks in there and a little teddy bear for them, and they were so excited. She's been taking care of us for the last couple of weeks. And for her, the thing was, I was like, honey, I felt bad. I'm like, I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I've been sick. There's not much I can do. I'm like, man, she said, don't worry about it. I'm excited to encourage my family today. I'm like, that can only be explainable by the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, that's the only way that somebody can explain that. The level of thoughtfulness that she had for her family. So thank you, my love. I am so grateful for you. Today we're going to start looking at a married couple that did not have the best relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, they may have had a good relationship with each other, but not with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look in Acts chapter 5. This part is not going to be on the screen because I'm going to read the whole story. And so it was a little long, but look it up on your phones and in your Bibles. And basically at the end of the chapter, you know, last week we talked about how, they prayed for boldness and the Holy Spirit filled them and they were able to speak with great boldness. Right. And right after that in Acts chapter 4, it talks about how the Christians, it says they were all united, all one. I mean, they were one in heart and mind. There were no needy persons among them. All people's needs were taken care of. Everything they had was, they shared with one another. They're like, listen, we want to make sure, look, what's mine is yours, what yours is mine. We're a true family. We're going to make sure there are no needy people among us. And so during that time, people would come up and say, man, I have homes, I have fields, I have chariots, whatever else. You know what? I'm going to sell these things. And they would put them at the feet of the apostles and say, listen, whatever you want to do, however you want to distribute them to the people who are in need, please go ahead and do so. That's how radical they were to make sure that everybody's needs were taken care of. So it talks about a guy named Joseph. And his other name was Barnabas because he was called the son of encouragement. And later on it would talk about how Barnabas, a description of Barnabas was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas did that. Barnabas sold a field, put it at the feet of the apostles, right? And then after that, we read another example of a couple that did the same thing, but kind of, but not really, all right? Acts chapter 5, in verse 1, read along with me. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of God, of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. They made a decision together to deceive the church, to deceive the leaders, deceive the people, to appear as if they were as generous as Barnabas. They likely wanted to get the same respect, maybe the same admiration, maybe even the same opportunities that some of these people were getting, right? Maybe some of the same acknowledgement, some of the same love. Man, these people, wow, look what they're doing. We want to appear spiritual, and yet they did it by conspiring to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sorry. This is just a great opportunity to take a brief moment to advertise our upcoming marriage retreat. Now, let me tell you this. If we don't have any other slogan, I'm just going to say this. Don't end up like them. If you need a selling point for our upcoming marriage retreat, it's going to be this. Don't end up like them. Even if you think you're doing good, listen, there's a difference between being together, being united, building a life together, and building it for the glory of God. Because you can be together and end up in hell together. Right? It's not enough to be together. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? And we need that third strand. We need to be close to God. And so it's so important that us as married couples, so much hinges on our marriages. You know, we talk about how it all starts with our marriages. If we can have our marriages right and holy and righteous and healthy, right? That from there we can have healthy families. And from healthy families, you know what that creates? Healthy communities. And healthy communities, you know, creates healthy neighborhoods and healthy cities, and that creates healthy states and healthy countries, and that creates a healthy world, but it starts at home. And Satan is consistently trying to attack us at home, the unity between a husband and a wife. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't done so already, register, but that's the least we should be doing. Let's just spend 5 minutes this week, if we haven't done so already, just sending out some invitations. This week I just said, hey, I just want to make sure you know about this. This is engaged couples, married couples. I love my friends and my family enough. I don't want them to go to hell together. And I don't want them to be miserable in their marriages. Guys, we never know what's going on behind closed doors, right? And even if we are doing good, we always need to continue to strive to grow, right? And the experience, if you've ever been to a marriage weekend, the experience of being together in that way, it's just so gratifying. I mean, even, you know, to be able to have childcare, which we have, to be able to just spend some time together as married couples just brings us together. There's so much hustle and bustle in our world. Just to take a few days to invest in our marriage. This is serious. Our marriages should be our utmost priority outside of our relationship with God. And what they were going through and what we read about here is serious. I don't think it's a story many preachers like to preach about on Sunday morning, right? This is one of those situations where we see the wrath of God in a way that we may not like, that may rub us wrong, right? But let's look at it a little bit. It says they lied to the Holy Spirit. They tested the Holy Spirit. Better yet, they tested the Spirit by lying to the Spirit. What does that mean? They tested the Spirit. You ever feel like somebody just tried your life? Like there's one thing to like annoy me. And there's one thing to try my life. Like the audacity, right? Parents, you know about this. Like, have you ever told your children, right? Don't test me. Jamaica, that's like a Jamaican word right there. Like, don't test me, boy. Listen, when you say don't. I tried, you know, I like to practice what I preach, so I tried it this week at home. The girls were acting a little crazy. They were complaining. I said, if y'all continue, don't test me. Aria goes, yes, sir, daddy. Boy, that's the moment we have reached our limit. We have reached our limit. You know, and this was a limit for God. You know, many believe that God took such a harsh stance in this moment because it was the early stages of the church, and it was such at an early stage, at a vulnerable stage, that it could not afford to have this type of disrespect towards God or even spread throughout the people. And so here, God sets a hard boundary. There are lines that we dare not cross. And he set one right here. He said, we could put up with a lot of stuff right now, but this is something we cannot put up with. You know, Satan is having a field day right now blurring the lines. You know, that's what Satan does, right? God sets some hard boundaries, and the world says, he didn't really say all that. Right? Adam and Eve is a great example. Another story, right? He didn't really say, it's not that bad. Yeah, that line is there, but, you know, that line is really old and outdated. That line was fine for the culture back in the Bible. That line, it really doesn't matter today because, you see, these lines, we need to keep these lines up to date with the present times. And so we got to keep moving these lines, right, to fit our wants and desires. Or we got to blur these lines a little bit, right, because I don't know, God is all love, and so I don't know if you have a hard stance. A hard line, a hard boundary. Well, let me tell you, hard boundaries and guardrails save our lives. Anybody that's driven up a mountain or down a mountain understands, God, thank you for these guardrails, right? Guardrails are good for us. We do that with our children, going back to parenting. There are hard lines that you are not going to cross for your own benefit, right? And so God sets some hard lines that we dare not cross. One of his dirtiest and deadliest tricks is to normalize what should not be normal. All of a sudden, there's certain actions and lifestyles, which means just a certain, like a set of consistent actions. That's a lifestyle, right? That becomes an option when that should not be an option for God's people. Right? That should not be an option for those seeking to live like Christ. That's not an option. That shouldn't even be an option in our world just for the sake of human flourishing, right? That shouldn't even be an option. Violence shouldn't be an option. Any type of domestic violence should not be normal, right? Like, when I say shouldn't be normal, it's like when a child sees a husband beating a wife, a boyfriend beating a girlfriend beating her husband, boyfriend, like, kids should be shocked. Like, I can't believe this is happening. This is not normal. You know, that's become normal in some households. Gun violence should not be normal. That should not be an option to take somebody's life. You know how somebody's life has been so devalued? It's a life, the most precious thing we have. And some act like it's not worth another minute. It's not worth another hour. This person doesn't deserve to live. Gun violence. What we're seeing, shooting up schools and shooting up clubs and shooting up mass shootings, that shouldn't be normalized. But how many of us, the last one that happens, like, here we go again? That's Satan's trick. Because then it becomes an option when somebody gets really mad at somebody, right? When somebody gets fired, like we just saw in the news. Well, it's normal now. And so Satan starts to normalize these actions that should not be normal. That's youth violence, gang violence, that should not be normal. Like, kids in middle school and high school, they should not have to lose their friends because somebody stole an iPhone. Like in the schools where we're at and we're ministering to, like, it's almost like, here we go again. Like, the kids are numb to this by now. Because it's like, man, it sucks, but it's going to happen again because it just happened. Like, every year, there's at least 3 or 4 kids that died of gun violence that are connected with the kids in these schools, especially down in here in Bankhead, in College Park, in the East Point area. It just becomes normal. You know, that Satan attacking us, attacking our society, and attacking our culture? It should be a line that we do not cross. Suicide should not be normal. Suicide should never, ever be an option. suicide should be a line that we dare not cross. We shouldn't have to be asking, do they go to heaven or hell? Man, because we really, really want to believe that, man, these people, this is hard. Kids committing suicide? That should not be normal. That should not be an option. I want to tell you right now, do not let Satan put that in your mind. It's never that bad. Man, trust the process. Hang on. It's going to be okay. And maybe even if it's not, get right with God so that, you know what, once it is over, and not by your doing, but whatever, we all die, right? Like Mike just told me, nobody gets out alive, right? We all, like, don't let it be your doing. Like, just make sure that your eternity is set, like where you're going to spend that time. Don't ever let it get to that place where it's that bad. Like, it's not that bad. Please talk to somebody, please. Please, we're here. Get professional help. And we know there's mental issues. We know there are issues when people struggle with, when there's things outside of our control. I mean, I'm not even going to go there. I mean, that's just the fallen state that we're in, right? But that can never be an option. Abortion, it should never be an option. It should not be normalized. It should be a line that we never, ever cross. It was sickening to see the bill that was trying to be passed. Virginia, New York City, abortions. They're trying to get abortions allowed in the third trimester. I'm sorry. Ladies, yes, it is your body. It is your life. But there is another life. And the problem with our culture today, adults are choosing their life above anybody else's life. There's a selfishness that has crept into our culture. We say, whatever makes me happy at the expense of other people. And so I can do whatever I want to do because it's my own body, it's my own choice. No, it's not. That's not the way God made us. God made us to care for one another. God made us to lay down our lives for the next person, right? That's how we survive. That's how we flourish as human community, just being human. Not even being Christian, just being human. Should be a value for the lives of these children. Sexual immorality. Sex with anybody that's not your spouse, whether you're single, whether you're married, that should not be normal. I don't care if you're in college. I don't care if you're in high school. I don't care if you're exploring. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what your parents did. I don't care what your cousins do. I don't care what anybody else does. It should not be normal. I don't care what your classmates are doing. God, it should not be normal. There should be a line we do not cross. It should not be an option to put ourselves in these predicaments where so much pain and so much hurt comes out of those, where we use each other in such a way that's so disrespectful, never choosing to love like God loves or commit to one another in that way. To devalue somebody's body for our own pleasure and not be willing to get in a committed relationship with them, that shouldn't be an option. It should not be an option for us. I know the world we live in. I don't care. I know our society. I don't care. What God teaches us is that, no, there should be no sexual immorality amongst you. And you know what? He's looking out for our own best interest. Because any of us who have been there know, and many of us have, man, it's not where you want to go. If you're a virgin, praise God for you. And you're single, praise God, man. Stay there. Do not let the pressures of this world, man, don't let the world try to fit you into its mold. Don't. Man, I'm telling you, if God allows you to get married when he does, I guarantee it'll all be worth it. I got a second chance when I got baptized. I got a second chance. Got a new life, and along that, a new time at being sexually pure, a new opportunity. And even then, it was worth it. It was worth it. Married love is awesome. All right? Married intimacy is awesome. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's so much better than anything else you can find outside of marriage. I'm telling you that. And married couples will tell you that too. I can go, you know, I love that topic, so I can, I like to give people an opportunity to know what's good too, not what just they're not supposed to do. People are like, you can't talk about that in church. No, I'm gonna talk about it. It's good, it's great. Wait. Good things come to those who wait. It's awesome, it's fun, it's amazing. It does take a little work, but it's incredible. And our married folks said, okay, come on now. Speaking of marriage, same-sex marriage should not be normal. It should not be an option. There's a line there that we dare not cross. Yes, we may be attracted to somebody of the same sex. Yes, we may desire companionship. Yes, we may have been hurt by the opposite sex. Yes, we may have seen the opposite sex hurt our family. They may have hurt us. They may have abused us. But it's not right. It's not God's plan for our lives. It's not. It's just not. I don't care what you say. I don't care what philosophy you use. Just go back to God's word. It's very clear. It's very clear. And that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. You know what? It's for our own good. It's not for bad. It's not for hatred. We should never be mean, rude, abusive to people who have same-sex attraction or struggle with that or feel like they're having a great time in that. But it's not God's plan. It's not God's plan for the people who desire to live according to his plan. All right? I can't control what anybody else wants to do. People who don't want to be Christians have the freedom to do whatever they want to do. They do. And I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to love them. And guess what? I'm still going to tell them the truth too. But listen, someone's sexual orientation should not be the focus of the one thing about their, like, that's not the most important thing in our lives, who we have sex with or who we're attracted to. Man, we're people. We're people with family and friends, with passions and hobbies and dreams and aspirations. We're so much more than who we sleep with. Come on. And yet that part, we got to make obedient to Christ as well. Lord knows none of us can act on our attractions. Nobody. I don't have the freedom to act on my attractions to whatever else I may be tempted by. Guess what? Because I don't live for myself. I live for God, and I live for the people that I love. I love that woman right there. I love my children. All right, so nothing gives me the right to say, well, you know what? For a woman or a man, I'm going to step out and do what I want to do because now I say I'm something I'm really not. I'm not going to do that. Why? Even if I were tempted to do that. And I'm a man, I'm tempted with all kinds of stuff. I'll tell you that right now. And I've chosen for 14 years to be faithful to my wife. Amen. By God's spirit, by God's strength, by God's power. Amen. So we got to get to the place where we understand we don't have the right to do anything we want to do. We got to trust God. We got to trust his process. We got to trust that his way is right. And God forbid that we're so focus on a few years of what we want to do that we miss out on eternity with God. God forbid that we don't prioritize our eternity. We should prioritize our eternal life. And guess what? If we have the same sex attraction and we never get married, right? We choose to live for Jesus. Some people become Christians. They find themselves attracted to the opposite sex. They get married. They have happy lives. Some people don't. And they choose to be without a spouse. And guess what? You know that God can still fulfill us? God can still take care of us. And guess what? Once our suffering is done for maybe 80, 90 years, we're going to have fulfillment with God for eternity in heaven. And guess what? All the struggles of the stuff we did not say yes to, the lines we did not cross, it'll all be worth it once we're in heaven. Going back to the story, in this context, living a double life is one of those things that should not be normal. It should not be an option. It's a line that we do not cross. You know, there are few things that will hinder you more from being all who you need to be in God than being deceitful, especially in the church. You know why? Because you never, ever get to experience the help that you really need. If nobody knows you, how can we even help you? If you're putting up a front, if you're flexing on us, like, I got it all together, it's like, I mean, right? That's what the young people say. It's like, How can we help you? Right? When we're living a double life, when we're doing things in secret, when we're putting out that we're doing things and being one type of person, we're really not, we never get to experience the freedom of just being authentic. Man, there's a freedom in that. I hid everything, man. People didn't know how old I was for a long time. I would lie about my age. I would lie about everything. And there was a bondage that I was in to this double life, right? We never get to experience the death of real relationships, like real authentic relationships where somebody knows you and loves you for who you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know that's possible? I found that in the church. I found that in my marriage. Somebody can love me in spite of me. And guess what? That shows me the love of God, that God can do that for me, that God loves me in spite of me. And we never get to experience the life-changing exposure to grace. Real forgiveness. Have you ever experienced real forgiveness? If you're not real, you'll never experience real forgiveness. You may be forgiven by some on some things, but not the whole. Being shown grace when you don't deserve it, when you really blow it again and again and again and again and again, and yet that brother or sister in your life continues to love you and forgives you, that's how I'm able to see the love of God, by my closest friends and family that continue to be patient with me. If human beings can do it, broken, fallen, sinful human beings can forgive me when I hurt them, how much more God? You know, this is a story that reminds us that anytime that the Spirit gives us to actually repent is an act of loving patience from God. He can, just like that, you're out. If we have the time to repent, that's just his patience. We don't deserve that. They didn't get that. We don't deserve that, but he gives that to us. But it's also a call to urgency. You say, I can't stay living like this. I don't know how much longer I have. I don't know how much longer God is going to give me. Because we don't make it out of this life alive, right? It all comes to an end. It's also a story that reminds us that we're not just sinning against other people when we sin. We're also sinning against the Holy Spirit. And it affects our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And praise God that we are forgiven. Praise God that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But guess what? Even when we're forgiven, there's some in our relationship that is affected, right? Like, I can forgive somebody who hurts me, but guess what? We got to rebuild that trust. And they can be in great standing with me, but there's still something that we got to move forward and we got to rebuild that relationship, right? It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Once we start embracing our relationship with the Spirit, then we can start caring about that health, the health of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then we start understanding that there are expectations in relationships, right? And usually conflict happens when there are unmet expectations in relationships, right? We just had recently, there's a couple we're doing premarital counseling with, and we're talking about expectations because we know conflict comes from unmet expectations. So what are some expectations you have for each other? Just to be spiritual, you know, to be one, to be, what are some expectations at home? What about with your housework and stuff like that? That brother's like, listen, I'm good. I don't really expect nothing. If I need to cook, I'll cook. If I need to make the bed, I'll make the bed. That's what I've been doing. I can relate. Brothers, you know, we survived before we got married. We made it. I'll do what I got to do. I said, well, now there's two of you. So you may want to choose, like, what are some of the chores going to be? How are you going to split it up? Just for communication's sake, you know, think of it as a team. Everybody needs a role. And then all of a sudden the brother goes, you know what? There's one thing. I don't like to decorate, so I expect you to decorate everything. And she was like, all right, awesome. She was excited about that. But guess what? If he would have never said that, there would have been issues. Because she would have been like, hey, what do you think about this? And he would be like, I don't really care. She would have taken it like, why don't you care? But it wasn't that, right? You've gone through it before. It wasn't that. It's just like, it's just not important to me. I trust you, baby. Do what you need to do with the house. There are expectations in relationships. And the Spirit has expectations. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. That's an expectation. The Spirit expects not to be quenched, not to be stifled, not to be suppressed, not to be extinguished. And we do all those things when we don't do the good we ought to do. There's a fire in us, an ambition, a motivation, right, from the Holy Spirit to do something. And we say, no, Holy Spirit, that's quenching the fire, the motivation, the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts. That's quenching the Spirit. There's also Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, on whom you are sealed for by the day of redemption. Do not grieve. Do not make sorrowful. Do not offend the Spirit. We do that when we do what we should not do. So quench is when we don't do the good we ought to do. Grieve is when we do the bad we ought not to do. Does that make sense? That's when we grieve the Spirit. The Spirit expects not to be grieved. And in this scripture, it's actually in the context of relationships. Let's read it, starting in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Our relationship with others affects our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is only what is helpful in building others up. This week, what we said to one another, did it help build them up? Did it benefit those who listen? What we post on social media, does it benefit those who look at it? It says, get rid of all this stuff. What are the things we got to get rid of in our lives, in our relationships, in our hearts? It says, be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. And the standard is really high, as Christ forgave us. When we don't do those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So that's the expectations. We see the expectation the Holy Spirit has for us, right? Not to lie to it, not to test it, not to quench it, not to grieve it, right? You ever think about that in your relationship with the Spirit? And he makes it clear in that story with Ananias and Sapphira. So what happens after that, right? I mean, surely after they drop dead, everybody was mad at God and said, you are so harsh, nobody's going to follow God after that, right? I'm sure everybody was mad at the church, right? Like, how could you allow that? How could you follow a God that does that, right? Because that's our culture today, right? But what happened? Something a little different. In verse 12, it says this, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The church grew after that with true disciples. Now, people who weren't going to be real about it, they dared not join them. They knew this was for real. They weren't going to play with it, right? But more and more people said, this is real. God is real. I want God in my life. I want to live according to his purpose for me and his commands. And more and more people turn themselves in. Let's move on to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite scriptures highlighting the give and take of the relationship and the relationship we should have with the Spirit. Now, your homework is to go back and read this whole thing because it is one of the best chapters in the Bible. I mean, it's just incredible, right? We can't do it. Memorize some of it. Memorize all of it. But that is your homework for this week. Amen? I'm going to focus on verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5. It says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of it says, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So that we should have our mind set on what the Spirit desires. Do you even know what the Spirit desires? We find out what the Spirit desires when we look in the Bible, when we study out the Scriptures, when we understand what's important to God, what's important to Jesus, and what's important to the Holy Spirit. I read this, man, I'm like, I need to do a better job of setting my mind on what the Spirit desires. And so I went back, this is over the last few months, and I'm like, I got to get back to memorizing scripture. I got to get back to those core scriptures. I got to post these scriptures up. I got to make sure that I'm mentally prepared. So much of living as a disciple starts right here in our mind. We got to set our minds. I used to look at the scriptures as if it was passive, as if, well, if I have the Spirit, then I should already have my mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so I felt guilty when my mind was not set on what the Spirit desires. And then I read this, and I was like, oh, this is on me. I need to set my mind on what the Spirit desires. Every single morning, I need to set my mind on what the Spirit desires. Morning. Praise God, if you like to set your mind at night, it may help you in your dreams. But guess what? You ain't gonna have nothing for the next day. All right, we gotta get prepared for battle every single morning. There's a mental discipline that we need to have. There's no shortcuts for this. Often I pray, God, help me with the help. Give me the helmet of salvation, because this feels like Satan's just throwing arrows at my mind. You ever have these crazy thoughts? You're like, why do I even have these thoughts? I'm a sinful person. Yes, we are. We are. But we can choose to train our minds to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It says the mind controlled by sin leads to death. The mind controlled by the Spirit leads to life and peace. The opposite of life is peace. The opposite of life is death. The opposite of peace is war. When we're not setting our minds on the Spirit, guess what? It's a war going on up here. And man, is it not like tiring? When I'm like going back with temptation in my mind, you ever like are trying to justify sin? Maybe I'm the only one, but man, there's times where I'm thinking about this thing, like, how can I get away with this? Like, how can I do this and not do that, but not let nobody know? And am I going to have to get open? I mean, that's the stuff that goes on in here. Really bad stuff, yo. Really bad stuff, right? I scheme on evil sometimes, right? Invent ways to do evil. Me, yes, I do that. Don't look at me as any other way. I do that. And so I need the helmet of salvation. But that's a war. When I don't submit to the Spirit, I'm having a war in my mind. And I'm getting beat up. I want peace. I don't know about you. I want peace. And you know what gives us peace? Righteousness. When I finally submit to do the right thing, it's just like, okay, I'm good again. But anybody ever feel mentally weak? Later on in verse 26, it says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. I love that. I'm weak. I am so weak. And to know that I can go to God and know that he's not like, all right, get right, and then come to me. Sometimes I feel like God is doing that. Sometimes when I'm struggling, I feel like he's like a coach out there that's like, okay, let me see how you perform. And then you can come to me when you work things out. And then I realize, no, he gave me the Spirit so he can work through me and perform with me and walk with me in my weakness at my lowest points. I love that. It says we don't even know what to pray for. I've started to just every morning when I pray, God, please intercede for your Holy Spirit. Lead me in my prayer. You know how fallen we are? We don't even know what to pray for. You ever feel like that, though? Like, you get tongue-tied? Like, you're praying, and you're like, what else should I pray for? Right? I'm like, there's times I'm just like, okay, But guess what? When we were fasting, I don't know if you noticed this, it was so much easier to pray. It was so smooth. Like, it just, the prayers came out. Why? Because I wasn't relying on myself. I was relying on the Spirit. The Spirit helps us to learn how to pray, and then pray the things that are in accordance with God's will. And so I think about 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. This is an incredible promise. I love this. We all want God to hear us, right? We all want him to answer our prayers, but it has to be according to his will. Guess what? The Spirit will align our prayers with his will. And then you'll have what you asked for. That's what the scripture says. And what is his will? Well, his revealed will is in the Bible. We start there. Don't be asking for stuff that ain't biblical. figure out first, does this even match up with what I know his will is? Right? This is to be righteous, to be pure, to be honest. I mean, the moral things, right? Those things we know God's will is for us. But then there's some things, well, we don't know. They can be two right things. And we got to ask God, well, what is your will for my life in these decisions? Please confirm that. Show me that. And he does that. Do you, like, that is some of the most incredible times I have with God is when I'm asking God, which way should I go? Preaching, like coming up with sermons for me is like an adventure with God. Like, God, what should I preach about? Like, what do you want me to say? What you don't want me to say? I mean, people say, well, give me the words when I'm up here. I'm like, give me the words when as I prepare, right? Like through all that, and God will give me like articles or somebody will send me a text, like confirmations, like leading me towards what he wants me to say. And it makes God so real, y'all. Like there's stuff that happens that cannot be coincidence. Like you're just like, I just prayed about this. Like, how did this just happen? You ever had those times with God? Like that's, you're in step with the Spirit. That means you're sensitive to the Spirit's guidance and you're open to that and you're asking for that. I love that when God does that. And he can continue to do that for us. I don't always know where things will lead. I don't. But I trust he'll show me. I don't know what he has in store for my life. I don't know I don't have all the answers. Believe me, I don't. But I'm just going to choose to trust the Holy Spirit. I'm going to choose to trust the process. And I hope you will too. And I hope during this time, these last 3 weeks, that we've gotten a little bit, just a glimpse, right? Because you're going to go back and study it out, and you're going to ask God, and you're going to figure out some things that you're going to do to ask for the Holy Spirit, guide my prayers. You're going to lead me, God, in moments and conversations. You're going to be like, Holy Spirit, I really want to put this into practice. Show me. Like, you're going to be more sensitive. I can't wait to hear the stories, your stories, of how you become more in tune with the Spirit, of how you grow in your relationship with the Spirit. As we get ready for communion, I want us to pray. It's the time we get to celebrate Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And man, we can celebrate the Spirit because Jesus says, listen, it's better for me to leave so you can have the Spirit. Do you know that? Jesus said, the Spirit in you is better than the physical me. There's only one of me, Jesus says. So you'll do even greater things because you'll have my Spirit inside of you once I leave. That's how valuable the Spirit is. And so we get to celebrate the Holy Spirit, even in communion. We would not have the Holy Spirit if he had not died, been buried, and resurrected to new life. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I just want to start with this song that I love. It's called Behold. It's by Hillsong. And it talks about our relationship with the Father, the Son, and then the last verse is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Just behold, I have a friend. The Spirit breathing holy fire within. My ever-present help, speaking truth when I can't find it. Light up this broken heart and light my way till my time on earth is done. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe in me like kingdom come. Oh, Holy Spirit, let your work in me be done. Father God, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. We know that it would not have been possible without you and without you allowing your son to die for us. We celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection as we take this cracker that represents his broken body, as we take and drink this juice that represents the blood that was shed for our sin. That forgives us of everything, God, that allows us to walk in the light, to be in right standing with you, and in that moment receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's our seal, that's our guarantee that we're right with you, that we're going to cross over from this world into the next to be in eternity with you, Father God. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to that eternal communion with you. Be with our time now, Father. Continue to help us grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, Father God. I pray the Holy Spirit will become more and more real in our lives, God. I pray the Holy Spirit will show himself in our lives, that we will be filled with the Spirit, that us together as a church, as a family, will be filled with the Spirit, that what we do for you as a church, Father God, what we do for you in our family groups, in our families, God, that will only be explainable because of your Holy Spirit, Father God. We pray for miracles, Father God. God, we pray for you to work in such powerful ways, God, that it'll point people to you, Father God.
We love you, God. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.